Goodbye. Two thumbs up. I'm impressed. Is it just me, or has it been an extremely fast week? It seems like so many things are going on. I've heard from people talking about how hectic their week was. And if you look at things globally and you look around the world, you see there's a lot of problems. There are a lot of things going on that really do affect us. And I think as Christians, most of us have our ear to the ground, so to speak, and we're trying to understand where all of this is going. We know the end result, but what's going on this week? What's going on in our life that may have changed in just the past 5 years? If you think about your life in the past 5 years, since 9/11 in particular, it seems as though we have seen such changes here in the United States that we weren't really aware of. We felt somewhat insulated. We thought that we would never be affected by terrorism, that terrorism was something that someone experienced in the Middle East or somewhere else. But suddenly we find ourselves thinking about what's really going on in the world, and we're starting to understand or try to understand what prophetically it means to us, because now we see it as reality and vivid in our own minds, because terrorism is around us throughout the country. Even in downtown Estancia, they're talking about how to preserve the water system, what to do, how to protect ourselves from things that may be afoot. And of course, the world is fighting each other, army against army. I couldn't help but think about a song that my sister-in-law was sharing with her grandson. My sister-in-law, her daughter, her daughter's son. I don't mean to confuse everyone, but they were trying to sing to a little boy named Bram. And this is the song that they sang. It's a song that Karen told me she learned in Vacation Bible School, that she learned maybe in Sunday school. She was raised Nazarene. I was raised Catholic and was clueless about all these neat little songs, but this song goes like this. I may never march in the infantry. And of course, they're marching, and Bram is incredulous as to what they're trying to do here. But they're marching, and they're saying, I may never march in the infantry. Ride in the cavalry. Shoot in the artillery. I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Now, you think about this, and it sounds really simplistic, and you think about it, and you think, well, what would that have to do with me as an adult Christian today? Well, I would suggest to you, if we would enlist in the Lord's army, if we would prepare ourselves to share what we know, not only with the house of the Lord, but with the world at large, we can bring about those changes. And while so many of us have known people that were in the service to our country, with great nobility, they served. When you think about all those people that faced World War II, just like my dad, who talked about, son, there just really wasn't, in our view, a choice. We had to do it in order to save our country. And they referred to that as service. And if you look at people even in Britain, they talk about serving their Royal Majesty, their Royal Highness. They are in the service of their Royal Highness. Well, you think about how much greater the service to our great Creator God should be, and what we need to do to accomplish and to fulfill that service. I'd ask that you turn to Luke 12. And you might may ask me, well, why are we starting there? It's because in Luke 12, in verses 35 through 48, we look at the difference between one who is faithful, a faithful servant, and an evil servant. You know, here in Albuquerque, we have been given so much. And in my inability to express to you what that means to me, I have no capability to express how great the blessing has been in my life just in the past 2 years, experiencing my walk with all of you here today. When you look out here and you understand that God's hand has been upon us, He's insulated us from this world. It's as though we now have this peace that we didn't have outside that door. And we're able to step in and to take time and share with each other what we need to know and what we need to understand and how we can be about our Father's business, but more importantly, as we heard in the sermonette, to try to strip away those things that may cause us to stumble, and that we are to make those changes in building where we need to be and where we are to go. In verse 35, he says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." In other words, be prepared. "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." In other words, you're ready. You're waiting. You understand there's need to be on the tip of your toes. "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he could come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." In other words, again, that you were prepared, you were ready. "But know this, that if the master of the house has known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." I think that's so true of all of us. If we knew when and where, we'd make those changes. But I know in my own life, there are times when I think, I can delay. I can put these things off because I know it's not now. But you know, the Myers have a song that is so poignant to me on one of their DVDs where, and I never get the lyrics right on anything, but it talks about you only have so many sunsets. You only have so many times, so many opportunities to see that full moon. You only have so many times to appreciate the Sabbath with your brethren. You only have so many time, so many days to take in the Feast of Tabernacles. There are all those high holy days that point us again in a direction in which we should go. Do we know when? When does it end? We don't know. When does it end for us as individuals? Can't answer that either. But we know that we are to be prepared. We know that regardless of whether it's on that first watch or that third watch, be ready. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming, an hour in which you do not expect." Then Peter said to the Lord, "Do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Who? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that you will make him a ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming.'" I've said that. I've been there, done that. Don't want to finish it with the t-shirt, but that's about what it amounts to. I have done it. I know. "And he begins to beat his men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not coming for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him off in two and appoint him his portion to the unbelievers." With the unbelievers. Not giving it to the unbelievers, but with the unbelievers. "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with a few." In other words, there is that chastisement. There is that need for awareness. There is that need for change, and there is that need for instruction. "For everyone to whom much is given," this is the key for us here in Albuquerque, in my humble opinion. And it certainly pertains to me, if no one else in this room. "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." I've been given unbelievable knowledge of what is right and wrong by my Father in heaven. I believe that. I may not understand things fully, but I've been given so much to take in. What I do with it is up to me. That's called free moral agency. And to whom much has been committed, much will be asked. In other words, something similar to the parable of talents. If you've got lots, lots is expected of you. You got to perform. You got to do something with what you have. That's my question for us today. What is expected? What do you intend to do with it? What do you got? What are you going to share? Keep your finger in Luke, if you would, please, if you'd like. Let's turn to Matthew 28. I know most of you know where I'm headed here. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28. I think I'm at a point, I pray, in my life where I understand that this verse or two verses apply to me. They apply to you. They apply to everyone here in this room, in my opinion. They are not just for the disciples that were with Jesus Christ. You know, it's not just pray and pay around here. There's things you got to do. There's things you got to learn. There's things you got to share. That's what I see for myself. It says, "Go therefore," in verse 19, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, I realize that all of us cannot do, we're not all going on a baptizing tour. We don't have the capabilities to do such. We might not have the resources or the position to do so. I understand that. There is position here. But what it is a disciple, when he says go out and make disciples, that is something that we can personally embrace. If you look up the definition of disciple, it says one who follows a person or a doctrine, a way of life. If we say that we are Christians, what I'm hearing is that we must be disciples of Jesus Christ. And I think most of us here would certainly say, yes, we are disciples. We are Christians. And because we are Christians, there is responsibility to make this happen, to bring about. When you hear about, I was looking at the paper this morning, and on the front page, it was talking about Israel sitting on the South Lebanon border, waiting to go in. This is how quickly things are happening. Now, I don't know exactly when that would have been printed, but I turn on the news and I hear, Israel has gone into Lebanon. It's happening at that pace. And things that people thought would not happen last week in the Middle East are occurring as we speak. Where does it go? I don't know. But I would suggest to you, we want to be in the army of the Lord, that we want to be disciples. We want to accept this commission as we would the commission if you are in the service, particularly if you're an officer. They refer to he received his, or she received their commission as a second lieutenant. In other words, there's this transfer, there's this commission that you assume and that you take on this responsibility. And that's what I'm reading here. That's what I see happening for all of us. Turn back to Luke, and let's go to verse 12 or chapter 12 once again. Luke 12. How do we go about this? How do we define discipleship? What do we do with it? Well, here is a few scriptures which I think help us to, again, consider what we might ought to be doing. And remember, we're not to be swinging a double-edged sword without knowledge, not cutting people's heads off. But it says, "Whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogue and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer. or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. If you're like me, there have been those times when you've had the opportunity, for lack of a better word, to testify. It's not a word we want to hear too much in the body here at times, but there is that time to share. If you want to refer to that in another manner, that's fine. But there is time when you can share why you are who you are and why you do the things you do. That's expressing your discipleship. That's expressing that I endorse what I believe in. That's saying I accept the commission and I'm a part of it. And I want you to know it. I don't want to beat you over the head with it. I just want you to know it. And yeah, I feel set apart because of it. Not exclusive, but it's been given to all of us here today to share, to make, to be a part of that harvest crew. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11? I've really thought about this scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, 1. And the Old King James refers to that scripture by saying, Paul is saying, follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, the Christian view again. And I would think we would want to share that with people. Emulate me only as I emulate Christ. Now that's one short scripture. But at least for me, when I think about the impact of that scripture and what it really means, it means that I have a responsibility. It means that I've got to know. If someone asks me a question, it's not wrong to say I don't know. But we need to find out. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow me as I follow Christ. I think that's important. Well, how do we do that? Well, here's a scripture that I think is very helpful for me. Ephesians 5. Let's turn there. How do we go about preparing ourselves to emulate Christ, to follow Christ as a disciple, one who follows His path? I don't know about you, but I find verse 8 autobiographical. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk walk as children of light. Now you've been given this light. Walk like it. Mean it. Stand up straight. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's quite a scripture. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Remember, as the Myers would sing, only so many sunsets, only so many full moons to enjoy. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Not hard to picture. Turn on the news. It's just such a sad commentary. Or read the paper. When you hear something good being reported, it's startling. It almost smacks you in the face. Hey, what's wrong with these people? They're talking about something good happening. They're talking about something positive. And we're so immersed in all of these things, sometimes we fail to see it. But he says, redeem those times because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise in verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There again, here's the responsibility that we have to pray, to study, to fast, to meditate. Understand what He's doing. It's just like the picnic last week. It was really fun to sit around and talk to people and to try to understand a little more about who we all are and to understand that we have so much here in Albuquerque. It's overwhelming and the gift is so great. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies in your heart to the Lord. Do you do that? It's quite an idea. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another in the fear of God. Well, a question that we might have as a disciple is, are you a believer? Do you believe in what we're doing? Matthew 5. Because if you do, this scripture is for you. That's poetic, isn't it? If you do, the scripture is for you. In Matthew 5, verses 17 through 16. Again, if you were a believer, you assume responsibility. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, this is in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under men's feet. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, you are out there. You can't hide, or shouldn't. Remember how we read that if we deny Christ, He will deny us before the Father? So we shouldn't be hiding. It says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now that's key, that these good works show that you are following God. It shows not you, but His life, His way. Remember how we talked about in 1 Corinthians 11 how Paul said to follow me only as I follow Christ? This to me is what the scripture is saying once again. The things that you do should glorify God. If you're like me, you like to take the credit occasionally. But that's not what this is all about. This says that you are to set yourself aside, as I read it, and glorify God. Matthew 4. Here are four fishermen in 18. Matthew 4:18 are called disciples. Well, why? What sets them apart? It says, now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. They were regular guys. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Really, when you think about that, it certainly shows that these particular gentlemen had their priorities. They chose to become disciples of Jesus Christ. They set down their nets. Well, what would we do? How would I act? If I felt that calling said to me, you've got to leave all that you have accumulated behind. We know of the scriptures. We know of the gentleman that couldn't do it. We're not going to turn there today, but we understand that what it's saying here is you must commit. And as a disciple, your priority must be that of following Jesus Christ and serving God the Father. That's how you glorify our Father in heaven. So what do we do? How do we do it? Well, it says in Mark 8 that we are to take up his cross. In Mark 8, let's turn there. Mark 8, beginning to read in verse 34, and we're going to read verses 34 through 38. And when he had called the people to him, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. I can still hear my dad saying, son, always remember this. You can't take it with you. You can't take it. In other words, all of this stuff that you're going to accumulate, all these things you hold so near and dear, you know, that new iPod. I'm bad at mechanical things, but Helmut, you can help me after services, all those things. Oh, he's looking at me like, me? No, I don't know. All I'm talking about is, I'm not too connected. Wayne will share that with you as well. But my point is, all those things that you hold near and dear are rendered irrelevant. Because if you're not willing to do all of these things, you lose your life anyways. So there is a selfish motive here. What do we seek? Do we seek the physicality of this life? Or do we seek eternity? These are questions we might ask ourselves when we have a quiet moment. I mean, after all, the world is spinning around us. War, rumors of war, perilous times. Tough to get that moment, isn't it? You deal with family, and job, and bills. All that going around, that stuff. And that's all it is. You ultimately end up going out with nothing. Unless you have that belief system that gives you eternity. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What's it worth? What do you got? Let's deal. This is what I think Satan is saying to us, really. I got a deal for you. Really? Can you offer me eternity? Can you take me past this world? No. No exchange, I pray. But that requires me to stay on top. That requires me to understand. That requires me to pray to my eternal Father for mercy and for His grace. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, where are we now? Of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. That's what we all look for. One of the most central portions of Scripture for me has always been Revelation 21, particularly as an adult going through those things that I had experienced with the job and loss of family members and all these things that went on. I looked forward to that moment, and I pray I still do, because sometimes we can become complacent. Have you ever tried to visualize that kingdom coming out of heaven? Settling here on earth and being a part of it? You see, that's what disciples get to do. They get to share. They get to be a part of it. And that's what we should be about. Rather than making these individual decisions that go no further than the ceiling. That's what's so important to all of us. Taking up the cross for those reasons. We talk often about how difficult it can be with all the things that go on. And you can relate to it physically because you know, as I do, that heat really saps your energy, doesn't it, at times? Julie was talking about how miserable it was in New York this past week, talking about how the air conditioning wasn't working. It was just miserable. And these things sometimes beat you down. And for those who live in Phoenix, this is a cold snap. So we've got to enjoy that as well. To understand that these things are maybe those respites that we all need, not only physically, but spiritually. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Commissioned in the army, doing God's will, discipling, sharing, understanding that there is such great need while we still have the time. Only so many sunsets, only so many moons to enjoy. I like to read these two scriptures from time to time to just remind myself of how important what we do is. And it says in verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." Hang on. Make it happen. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all and especially to those who are the household of faith." But note again, to all. Sometimes, for me, I've been too inclusive about my view. In other words, I have only felt comfortable when I was around believers. I felt really comfortable when I was enjoying a meal with someone that of like-mindedness. It talks about that. It talks about sharing what you have with the household of faith. But it also says that you are to share with others outside. How can you make disciples of people that are already disciples? It's, again, like you're singing to the choir. It's not necessary. It's important to boost and to bolster each other. But it is important that we be out letting our light shine, being that example. Not all of us can be on the baptizing tour. Not all of us can be out speaking to whomever or on the TV show or printing that new book or writing the new book. But we can all be who we are at work, at play, in the store. And these are things that we need to consider when we represent not ourselves, but our belief, our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. I have a quote from a book that I have at home called Quips and Quotes, and it's about zeal. I ask you to listen to these words closely. It says, "The cross is easier to the Christian who takes it up than one who drags it along. There's always a good crop of food for thought. What we need is enough enthusiasm to harvest it." And as you've heard me talk about before, the agrarian society that ancient Israel lived in looked at summer as a time to be working in the fields, to harvest. And that analogy was that spiritually this was a time to be working with everyone and to create that harvest that was needed at the end of the year. It's the same thing here. It's talking about being enthusiastic, getting it done. "He who has no fire in himself cannot warm others." Zeal without knowledge is like heat without a light. You got to know. There is no zeal so intemperate and cruel as that which is backed by ignorance. If you're just a zealot, you look at what's going on in the Middle East, you got to be aware that there's something disconnected here. You look at what's going on in our own society here in Albuquerque and in a stance. Never, it doesn't matter where, you know there's a disconnect. And some people can just be zealously wrong. It's important to know what's right. Zeal without knowledge is fanaticism. If people were more zealous and less jealous, this world would be a much better place in which to live. Zeal without knowledge is the sister of folly. That's just incredible to me. It defines what we should be, who we are. Matthew 25. Remember, there are only so many sunrises. Only so many sunsets. Verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you looked and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it for me." That should be a part of our discipleship as I read it. If we embrace Christianity, these are things we should be doing. Then He will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick in prison and you did not visit me." And they also will answer Him, saying, "When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? When did we do that?" And then He will answer them, saying, "I assuredly say to you, inasmuch as you did not do them for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." If you couldn't do it for someone in real need, you didn't do it for me either. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Past the ceiling. Eternal life. This is a scripture that I have pondered time and again. Don't know that I truly have the whole idea yet, but I would like to share with you James 1:27. James 1:27. It's one verse. And I think the reason why it's become so important to me to try to understand is, you know, there's a great deal of religion out there. There are people doing things in the name of religion. They're doing things in the name of God. They're doing the things as though they were truly disciples. But who are they disciples of? What are they doing? Again, it requires us to understand, to have the knowledge that is required of us to give that answer that of the hope that lies within you. But here in James 1:27, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Wait a minute, we're back here, we're clothing those in need, we're giving people something that they have to have. Not just spiritually, but physically. In other words, these things have to be addressed so that we can get past the physicality and to address everlasting life. And to keep oneself from this world, to pull oneself out of this world. That's true religion. Now, when I look out on a Sunday morning or when I might watch religious programming, I don't necessarily see all those things going on. I see things going on that seem to be quite elaborate, glitzy. They might address your emotional needs, but they don't necessarily address anything deeper than that superficial attitude that is expressed by so many. But he says true religion is far past this. In Isaiah 1:17, it says, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And certainly these are things that Christ's disciples would do. Plead for the less fortunate. Correct those who oppress. Defend those that cannot defend themselves. That's part of being a disciple. In Ephesians 6, I think we prepare ourselves for becoming that disciple. Ephesians 6, and let's turn to verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It doesn't say be strong in your method, Jim. Be great in your own way. It says be strong in the Lord. Rely on Him. Put yourself aside. Put on the whole armor of God. Again, not something that you make. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's quite a statement. It goes beyond us once again, doesn't it? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what this world needs, isn't it? People shout peace, but there is no peace. This is genuine peace. It's what we want. It's what we should crave. It's what we need. Above all, taking the shield of faith in verse 16, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What I like so much about so many of the scriptures that we've read today is they are interactive. You got to do something with it. You can't just read it and not exercise it. It's just like when we talk about, Mr. Gonzalez was sharing with me earlier about he was riding his bike this past week, and he was doing something physical. And he was, in other words, exercising his body. He had a need to do that or chose to do it, just as I sometimes choose to play tennis. These are things that we hope will enhance our physical life. But even more so, all of these scriptures and what they tell us and what we need to be doing enhance our eternal life. They exercise our need. And they, while doing so, benefit others. Not just ourselves, but benefit others. Praying always, in verse 18, all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That is an incredible scripture. We share the physical bonds, the chains that we are in now with our physicality. But regardless, it takes us past that if we discipleship and we become ambassadors for His will and His way and the truth that is to come in eternity. That's what we are ambassadors of. That's what we should speak about. And do it with boldness. Matthew 7. We know the world offers much. There's a lot of temptation out there. There are a lot of things that are pleasing to the eye, to the palate, to the ear. How far does it go? I don't think there's anyone in this room that likes to eat any more than I do, guaranteed. And yet, really, a couple hours later, I'm hungry again. We know of Scripture that we can read that talks about physically we will be hungry again, but we can fulfill or fill our needs and be satiated with the way of righteousness. But I suggest to you that we consider, too, in verse 13, that it says to enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it, go in it. They choose the wide path. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way in which leads to life. It's not always easy. Iron sharpening iron. In other words, there's this. When we face these trials, they are with purpose. If we are Christians, when we are able to cull out that rotten wood and to understand that there is need to become more like Christ, this is how we benefit. There are few who find it. You notice what it says there? There are few who find that. It's an interesting thought. I know indeed God, we could turn to Acts 2, and we know that it says that God does the calling. I understand that. But there is need for us to preserve what we've been given. So, what do we do with what we've got? 2 Timothy 3. Man of God and the Word of God is found in verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. This is the narrow way. This is how we get here, as I see it. It's just my own opinion. Let me clarify that. But it says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me. I won't bother to read all those words, which persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. He expresses his faith. And yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul or Timothy is being told here that these are things that you're going to experience. We too will have those moments when we might even feel persecuted. I don't think, obviously, any of us here can express that we've gone through anything as they did, as Paul did. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, in verse 13. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Where did you learn what you got? And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's like being a Boy Scout, right? Be prepared. Be prepared. These Scriptures, this book, the ability to pray and to communicate, to meditate on His will and His way, to fast, give us all the tools needed. I wasn't going to read this, but because I'm always cautious about this first verse in chapter 3, because I certainly have no way of saying where we are in all of this, but you got to feel like it's certainly one day shorter than it was yesterday. We live in perilous times, it says. The last days will be perilous. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Karen and I were talking about, she was reading a book, and a history of one of our family members indirectly, back in the time when Arizona was being settled, and she was talking about how it described how this mother watched her child's head bashed against a rock because the baby was crying. Can you imagine what that must have been like? How hideous is that? And all the things what we're able to do to each other. These are these times to me. And it seems like they continue. Again, watch the news. We've talked about it already. Verse 3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control. I guess I'd read that. Verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. What is that? What does that mean? I can't answer that totally, but I really think that there's a superficialness about so much of what we might be doing or seeing out in the world. And it looks good. It looks godly. But apparently, we're denying the true power of God. Having this form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. In other words, we got to understand, we have to know God's true power and take ourselves out of those circumstances. That's what's important to us. You know, Joshua, in chapter 1, verse 9, leaves us with a scripture that I think is important for all of us here today. You might say Joshua was being commissioned. He was assuming his role as leader of the people of Israel. And no doubt he must have had some concerns. And it is written here, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, understand that you're not alone. But in order to not be alone, you have to understand the power. 2 Timothy 4. Verses 17 and 18, again reminding us that the Lord is indeed faithful. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now think about what is being said here. He's saying that God delivered him. He had been taken out of all those things that would not allow the work to be done. And I think if we have that faith, we too can accept the fact that we will never be put in a situation where his power cannot take us out of. That's what I read here, that the Lord genuinely is faithful. Of course, verse 7 of chapter 4 is Paul's valedictory, where he writes, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I hope to be able to say that. That's actually quite a sentence. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Surely we can share that love. We can share his will and his way. We can be disciples of the true God eternal that takes us past all of these things that cause us consternation now, and that we share it with the world. Verse 22 of 2 Timothy 4. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.